Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, I'll let you remain seated tonight. A lot of times in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, we go to verse number 16 and 17, where the Bible said, rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing. And boy, those are great, great verses, amen. And then he goes on in verse number 18, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How can we give thanks? It's through Christ Jesus, amen. It's because of what he's done in our life. But the verse that I'm interested in is verse number 22. I like verse number 19, quench not the spirit. And boy, we don't need to quench the spirit of God. It's often been said this way, that if we upset God, we've got Jesus to go on our behalf to God. We upset Jesus, we've got the Holy Spirit to go on our behalf to Jesus. But if we quench the Spirit or upset the Spirit, we don't have nobody else to go on our behalf before God. Amen? So it's important that we stay in fellowship and in tune with the Holy Spirit. But look what the Bible said in verse number 22. The Bible said this, abstain from all appearance of evil. That word "all" right there simply means every form of. And he says that we are to abstain from all appearance of evil. Now go with me to the book of James. Just over a couple books is the book of James. Falls right after the book of Hebrews and right before the book of 1 Peter. And I want to look at one verse in James chapter number 1. We're going to look at verse number 27. James chapter number 1, verse number 27. And then we'll give you a little thought tonight. The Bible said this, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, a lot of times we talk about that verse and we'll talk about that pure religion being to visit the fatherless and the widows, and we should do that, but there's more to that verse. He says this, and to keep himself unspotted from this world. And I want to talk to you again tonight. I'll not get nowhere close to being done, but I want to begin a series tonight or a few messages tonight on separation from the world, or biblical separation from the world. What does the Bible say about being separated from the world? Well, here's what he says, to keep himself unspotted from the world and to abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, Father, I love you tonight and thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God, Father, for your house tonight that we're gathered in, the people that's faithful tonight. God, I pray, Lord, that as we look into your word for the next few minutes, God, that you would help us. God, that you would use us and that you would touch us, God. I pray, Lord, Father, God, that you clear our mind for a little while, God. And Father, I pray, God, that you'd help us to rightly divide the word of truth tonight. God, we'll be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. When we began thinking about the subject of worldliness, it is not something that is new to us today. It's not something that we've never dealt with, and it's not something that they didn't deal with in the Bible. Matter of fact, the Bible says this in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. He said that Demas had forsaken him because he loved this present world. In many churches today, they're taking on a quote-unquote Demas way, and it has become what they feel is the right way, and it is a fulfillment, truthfully, it's a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Listen to what the Bible said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Boy, that is the society that we're living in today. A lot of people just go to church because that's what we do in the South. They're not going to go to a church that preaches against anything because they want to live in the world and of the world and be comfortable in that. So many times anymore, it's not a platform that a preacher preaches on and a choir sings on. It's a stage for someone to perform on. A lot of times anymore today, you can't tell the difference in a preacher and a homeless man walking up the street by the way that they dress in the pulpit today. And it's a sacred place that we stand when we stand behind the desk, and they should be a reverence to that. So this Demas way or this love for the world is not something that is new. It's something that has been dealt with for decades and decades and centuries. It's been dealt with. To take a stand in our day, we are labeled as haters anymore. We're labeled as hate speech. We're labeled as being too old-fashioned in our day. Matter of fact, some we're too old-fashioned for, and some we're not old-fashioned enough. So where is the balance in society today? Where is the balance at? And you know, that is the key to really a happy spiritual walk with God, is learning a balance. Look with me in 1 John. If you'll flip over just a couple pages from James, you'll come to 1 John. You got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and then Revelation. So if you go to Revelation and back up just a couple books, you'll be in 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. And I want to read you a couple verses right here. 1 John chapter number 2. Look what the Bible said in verse number 15. 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 15 says this: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, watch this, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So what did he say here? He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, let me say something to you right here before I get ahead of myself. Let me explain that a little bit. The world in these verses isn't referring to the things God made, such as trees, birds, rivers, etc. It doesn't refer to innocent man-made things, such as bedspreads or fishing rods or golf clubs. It is referring to that is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We can take that verse out of God's will and say this, well, I can't love my spouse because they are in the world. That's not what, are you with me, right? He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's the reason you have to have a proper context and a proper interpretation of what he is meaning by this term world. The world we are not to love refers to the evil things associated with man's fallen heart. Again, what did he say in chapter 2, verse 16 of 1 John? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Matter of fact, if you was to go back to Genesis chapter number 3, you can see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in the first sin that was ever committed. Matter of fact, if you go to 2 Samuel chapter number 11, that great sin of David and Bathsheba, you know what you can find right there? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So what is he referring to? He is referring to the things that are in this world that is a lustful desire of this world. In other words, there is a fleshly side and a spiritual side now that we're saved. Think about it this way. In 2 Samuel chapter number 6, David danced before the Lord. Did he sin by dancing? No, he didn't sin by dancing. He danced before the Lord. Matter of fact, his wife called him out on it. You that knows the Bible called him out on it and said that he was pretty much making a fool of himself. And you know what he said? He said, "You wait till tomorrow and I'll embarrass my own self." And can I just throw this out, just a little side nugget here? You'll never really truly worship God the way you need to until you embarrass your flesh. Amen. And he said, "Hey, look, you wait till tomorrow." So is David sinning by doing that? No. There's some, now stay with me right here. Let me finish before you judge me. There are some forms of folk dancing that are morally innocent. I thought about this today, and I'm not going to dance around, are you with me? But just think about this. Me and Brother David Williams was talking today, and we was talking about this very subject of separation because it's such a touchy subject today. And he said in the Sunday school class that he used to teach, one of the young adults in it taught a clogging or a tap dancing class. And he said, "Preacher, I'm not going to lie to you. I used to go watch him tap dance." He said, "I thought it was pretty interesting." Is that morally innocent? In other words, are they all over each other? Are they fulfilling the lust of the flesh? Are you with me? So I think that we must understand what he is dealing with when he talks about this. Can I say this to you tonight? There's two sides when it comes to music. There's two different sides when it comes to music. Is it immorally? Are you with me tonight? You know what? A lot of people, I'm going to get in trouble right here, but just stay with it. A lot of people want to blow out country music and rock music and everything else. Stay with me, but they want to say that bluegrass music is okay. Oh, you know what bluegrass is? A lot of times a country song played with a banjo. Is it causing you to have immoral actions and immoral thoughts in your mind? If it is doing that, then it is fulfilling the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Therefore, it is of the world, and we are not supposed to love the things of the world. I'm not going to lie to you. If you want to sit around and pick Rocky Top, son, I'll pick it with you and smile while I do it. Are you with me? Now, you say, "Well, preacher, what are you saying tonight?" I'm saying this. We must have a proper balance in our life. There's the danger of being in the ditch on the right side. There's the danger of being in the ditch on the left side. So where do we bring all of that together? The world refers to the world system created by fallen men in rebellion against an almighty God. Think about this. The world system began when Adam sinned against God. It continued when Cain went out from the presence of God and built the first city in Genesis chapter number 4. It was a glorious civilization full of entertainment, but it was a civilization that was bent on living without God and without reverence to His law. This mindset continued in the days of Nimrod and the building of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 10. 10 and 11. After the flood, God had instructed mankind to fill the earth, but instead they congregated in the region of Babel and built a society based on rebellion against God's law, human pride, and idolatrous religion. You said, preacher, what are you saying? They built a society in this world that was not of God. It was based on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And here's what he says to us tonight. We are to abstain from that. We are to have nothing to do with that. We are not to love those things. Now, I want to say this to you again. If you're not careful, you'll take that verse and say, well, I'm not going to love my neighbor. I'm not going to love my spouse. I'm not going to love this. I'm not going to love that. That's all in the world. Can I tell you something? There's nothing wrong with swinging a golf club as long as you ain't missing church. There's nothing wrong with swinging a ball bat as long as you ain't missing church and it ain't hurting your relationship with God. There's nothing wrong with catching a fish. I caught some yesterday afternoon. Tickled me to death because I skunked Olivia yesterday afternoon. It's usually the other way around. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we love those things of the world more than we love God, it becomes lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And then we are sinning. Now that we know what the world is and what he is referring to and how the world is spiraled downhill and continues to, let's look at how the believer should relate to the world. What is this biblical separation? How do we practice biblical separation from it? Think about this. We have to live in the world. There's no way you cannot. The only way you're not going to live in this world is be dead. That's the only way. But we do not have to live of the world. We do not have to live of the world. Now I want to show you four things tonight, four things about separation from the world, what separation from the world does not mean. Next week we'll look at what it does mean. But what does it not mean? What does it? Well, number one, biblical separation does not mean isolation. Biblical separation does not mean isolation. Separation doesn't mean that we move to a completely isolated location, and whenever we get there, we just have our family there, we build a wall around it, grow our own food, have our own meat, and never go outside of it. That is not what biblical separation is. Go with me to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians, I don't have my place marked, so it'll take me a minute to get there. Philippians chapter number 2, Galatians, Ephesians, then comes Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2, let me read you a verse here. Verse 14 says this, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Boy, that's a good verse, ain't it? We probably ought to read that and more in our churches today. But I didn't get no amens there. Look in verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Now, if you underline in your Bible, underline these next few words. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as a light in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What did he say? He said this. He said that we're to let our light shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. We're living, what did he say? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as a light in the what? In the world. We've got to be in this world, church. We've got to be in this world. And what do we do while we're in this world? We don't love the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And by not doing that, then we are able to allow our light to shine in the midst of a perverse nation. You know what I found out, and I would do this tonight, but it really, hey, turn all the lights off a minute. It really ain't going to make that big of a difference because, hit all of them, every one of them. There you go. Now, I wish it was darker than that, but it's not. But if it was real dark, turn all the lights back on. needs one more, ain't he? Oh, you got them all. All right, that's not that bright, is it? Now turn them all back off. It's pretty bright now, isn't it? And if it was completely dark, if it was, hey, I'm going to tell you something. At midnight in here, it's dark, okay? You say, hey, you know, I know, it's dark. And you know what? That's a whole lot brighter right now than when all the lights is on. You say, preacher, what are you saying tonight? Here's what I'm saying tonight. The darker it is, the brighter a light can be. The darker it is. And can I tell you something tonight? We are living in dark days. You can turn them lights back on if you want to. Go ahead and turn them lights back on, whether you want to or not. I thought we was going to have a candlelight service there for a minute. We are living in dark days. I mean dark days. It's a perverse nation that we're living in today. And if there's ever been a time that we can let our light shine, it's today. But we're not able to do that if we completely isolate ourselves. Now, I'll say this to you and I'm going to move on. That does not mean that I'm going to go to the bar and sit on the bar stool to win somebody to the Lord. If I'm doing the same thing they're doing, why do they want what I've got? Can I get an amen right there? It's Wednesday night. I believe we're mature past all that. But I was just going to throw that in. So number one, biblical separation does not mean isolation. Number two, biblical separation does not mean antiquation. You said, preacher, what do you mean by that? In other words, we are not being antiques. You say, what do you mean by that? We are not just stuck in the past. In other words, if you want to say it this way, we're not Amish. I said it. Well, let me back up and rephrase. 99% of us is not. There is a Stoltzfus in here. Amishism, if you ever studied it out, it is what they call an antiquism. It is stuck in the past. Those who resist progress in technology. Separation is not that. It's not that we resist technology. We do not have to adopt a quote-unquote uniform as dress and lock ourselves into time warp like some people think that we have to do. Biblical separation will result in modest dress. Can I get an amen right there? However, it does not mean that we... thank God for makeup. Somebody say amen. I've seen some of y'all before without it. Thank God for makeup. I mean, y'all ought to see Brian Beasley in the mornings when he wakes up. I'm sorry. Thank God for it. I'm glad for it. I'm glad that you cut your hair. And I'm glad that I don't have to let my beard grow out now that I'm married. Look, that is traditions that they think is going to take them to heaven one day. That's all that is. The Amish confuse the instrument with the use. That's what happens. Because I use a horse and a buggy, don't mean that I'm separated from the world. Think about this. A car is not worldly in itself, though it can be used for a worldly purpose. Are you with me? Again, there has to be a balance. Electricity, thank God, it's not worldly within itself. However, it can be used for worldly things. A cell phone, a computer, the internet, none of these things are worldly within themselves. They are worldly only when used for a sinful purpose as defined in 1 John 2:16. So separation don't mean that we stop living our lives. That's not what it means. Thank God for technology. You know what I did today? I sat in my office today for 30 minutes and I had a conference with a preacher in Scotland this morning and a preacher in Eastern North Carolina at the same time, and we was able to talk and look each other and plan a meeting for December together. You know the way we done that? By modern day technology. Now, is the internet a sin? No. But we can make it a sin. Are you with me today? So it's not that. So what is it or what is it not? Number three, watch this. Biblical separation, now I want you to listen to me on this one, is not externalism. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Just because you dress a certain way don't really mean you're separated. Are you with me? Externalism. External righteousness without a proper internal relationship with God through Christ is true Pharisees, is what that is. A lot of people dress a certain way just because they want people to say, you know what, that is the pride of life. Hello, Tokyo. That's called the pride of life. If you do it just so others will say, well, they done this or they dressed this way or they dressed that way, that's the pride of life, honey. We dress the way that we do, not because of externalism. We dress the way that we do so that we will be pleasing to Christ, not to bring others' eyes towards us. Amen. I thought about this. Too many times we as Baptists judge someone by their external appearance and not an internal relationship with God. You ever thought about this? It takes time for people to grow in the Lord. It takes time. Matter of fact, the Bible even talks about it this way. He says, whereby we desire the sincere milk of the Word. The person that has never been in church, they've never been around church, they've never had anybody in their family to go to church, they've never had anything to do with church, and all of a sudden somebody stops by, knocks on their door, visits them, they show up at church dressed a completely different way, living a completely different lifestyle, hear the preaching of God's Word, comes to an altar by the drawing of the Holy Spirit of God, gets saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not going to be at the same place in their spiritual life that I am. There's different levels of maturity, and it's just like a child. It's just like a child. Biblical separation is not just externalism. There's some people today that, boy, they may dress right on the outside, but son, on the inside, they're some of the biggest gossipers, backbiters. They sit around their house and talk about the other people in the church in front of their kids and run them down in front of their kids. And you know what it produces? It produces their kids being the same way. And they think, oh, I'm dressing right, so I'm all right. No, you're eat up with externalism and the pride of life. And you're not supposed to look. Amen, Brother Jonathan. I'm all for dressing right. I'm all for walking right. I'm all for talking right. I'm all for respecting the house of God. You know that about me. But I'm going to tell you something. It goes far deeper than the way that we dress. And we'll get into that more as we go. Number four tonight, I'll show you this and then I'll be done. Biblical separation is not spiritual arrogance. It's not spiritual arrogance. The saved man must never forget that he is no better than anyone else. He is no better than anyone else. I thought about this. We as believers have no righteousness except that which we have received as an undeserved, unearned gift of God through grace. Because I'm saved tonight does not mean that I'm better than anybody else. It just means that I'm saved. Amen. It doesn't make me better than anyone else. It don't put me on a plateau higher than anyone else. Hear me and hear me well. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Amen. What is separation tonight? It's not spiritual arrogance. Let me tell you what spiritual arrogance does. Probably sends more people to hell than alcohol does and drug does. Let me tell you the reason why. Here's the reason why. People that are spiritually arrogant thinks that they're better than they look down their pharisaical nose at everybody else. And why do they want that? If that's what it's going to turn me into, why do I want that? Again, there's got to be a balance in this thing, church. There's got to be a balance. You can be on the too far to the left and too far to the right. Where's the balance at this? We've got to never forget that we was lost sinners on the road to hell. You know what? It don't matter what your past is and my past is. The end result of everybody's past is one word, sin. Sin. That's our past. You say, well, I've done this and I've done that. Sin. Sin. That's everybody's past sitting in this room. Well, this sin's more and that sin's more. No, sin, sin. There is sins that he said is an abomination, but sin is sin. Jesus didn't shed this much blood for the sin of sodomy and this much blood for the sin of fornication and this much blood for the sin of alcohol and this much blood for backbiting and this much blood for disobey. No, he shed his blood for sin. That's what he shed his blood from. And separation is not a spiritual arrogance tonight, church. It's not that we completely live a isolated life. There are some places I'm not going to go. Or there's just some places I'm not going to go. There's some things I'm not going to watch. There's some things I'm not going to listen to. There's some things I'm not going to do. Amen. And at the end of the day, I'm going to preach what the Scripture says, but it's up to you as an individual and you as a family unit to work out that separation in your home. Where is the line? Where we have a line in our home, and that's where the line's at. Matter of fact, that line was there 23 years ago, 24 years ago when Leslie and I got married. And guess what? That line's still there today. It's not spiritual arrogance, though. It's not externalism. It's not being an antique and being stuck in this and refusing to use the tools of today to help us. It's not isolation. I read this today, and I want to share it with you in closing tonight. Some things separation is not. We're going to look at what separation is. Miss Tina, will you come start playing softly? And if you want to look at what separation is, I've got about an hour and a half already right here that I can give you on that. But I figure you don't want to look at that tonight. Look at this. Or listen to this. I read this today and thought I'd share it with you. It was very good. Or I thought it was very good. You may not, but I did. The writer said this, I am so thankful for the way I was treated by some Christians when I was a long-haired rebel hippie in the 1970s. My mind went back to pictures from the 70s whenever I read that. The man that led me to Christ loved me enough to spend 4 days traveling with me. And after I was saved, the first church I joined loved me enough to ignore my appearance and to patiently disciple me. They didn't jump on me right away about my hair or my smoking or my music or my movie going. They focused on grounding me in Christ, and it wasn't long before the externals began to change also. The Bible has principles that apply to hair and smoking and music and entertainment. But to focus on the externals right away and to make them the fundamental thing is to put the cart before the horse. Boy, I thought best way I've heard it stated, I guess, in 45 years. How true that is. And when people walk in church, they got to know that we love them. When this world sees us, they got to know that we love them. Again, there's got, you know, a preacher, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to dress like the world. Oh, you know what? The lawyer that goes to work tomorrow is going to put a suit and tie on. So does that mean I'm not going to wear a suit and tie Sunday? I'm not saying a lawyer is worldly, but what I'm saying is they say, than anything the world... Do you understand where I'm coming from? Where's the balance in this thing? The balance is this. We get in God's Word, and we study God's Word. What is the world? Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. Well, what is that? It's the lust of the flesh. It's the lust of the eyes. It's the pride of life. If you're dressing in a way that causes, and this goes more to ladies than it does men. Matter of fact, we was talking today, and member of David Williams was, and we was talking about men wearing shorts. And you know, some people think that's just the unpardonable sin if a man wears a pair of shorts. And I asked Brother David this. I said, why is it that it's okay for a lady to show her legs but not a man? And he said, you know what? I guarantee you there's never been a woman that looked at a man and said, you know what? I thought he was ugly till I saw his calves. Once I saw his calves, I thought, man, he's a good-looking man. I just busted out laughing when he said that. The balance of things. The balance of things. So what I'm fixing to say applies more to a lady than it does a man. If you're dressing in a way that is provoking a man, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, and you're dressing that way in a spirit of pride because you think you can, then guess what? It's of the world. It's of the world. And we are to separate from that. We are to separate from that. If we wear a certain pair of shoes just for people to look at us and go, wow, look at those shoes. You know what that is? It's the pride of life. It's the pride of life. You know what? I have to keep myself in check when I'm putting dress clothes on because I want to look nice. When I walk into the pulpit, I want to look sharp. I want my shoes to be polished. My kids will tell you every Sunday morning before I come to church, I polish my shoes. Matter of fact, some of the dress shoes that I wear on Sundays are 10, 11, and 12 years old, and I've had people say, are those new? I want to look nice, but I don't want to look nice for myself, Brother Brian. The reason I want to look nice is because I'm representing Christ. I'm representing Christ. The pride of life. I love Bibles. You know that. You know that. Matter of fact, a while back, I got in real big into collecting Bibles. I've sold the biggest part of my collection. But I would go to some meetings and I'd carry a certain Bible because I knew there was people there that liked Bibles and they would look at that and go, oh, that's this, this, and this. Well, you know what that is? That's the pride of life. Now, y'all can say, man, I'm preaching about me, okay? But, Tim, that's the pride of life. If that's the only reason you carry it, Brother Ramsey, is so people looks at it, then it's the pride of life. And that's what he is saying. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What is that world that he's talking about? It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And from those things, we are to separate ourselves from it. Father, as